Word is to speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. A man and his wife were having problems at home, and they were giving each other the silent treatment. And the man realized that the next day he had to catch a flight out to Chicago for a business trip. And so he wanted to ask his wife to wake him up at 5 o'clock. She usually got up at 4 o'clock to get ready for her job. So he thought, I don't want to miss my flight, so would you... He wanted her to wake him up at 5 o'clock. So he didn't want to break the silence and lose, so he wrote a note. And on the note he said, please wake me at 5 a.m. Well, the next morning he woke up and it was 9 o'clock in the morning and he'd missed his flight. So he's getting ready to get out of bed and ask his wife why she didn't wake him up, when he found a note next to him which said, it's 5 o'clock, wake up. Well, many problems that happen in relationships happen as a result of our unwillingness to let go of our pride, to humble ourselves, and to put the needs of another ahead of our own. And certainly that's kind of the message that Jesus was talking about in our gospel lesson today. He summarized it by saying these words, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In our first lesson from Proverbs today, we read these words, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. An unbiblical type of pride causes us to act in less than Christian ways. The philosopher Bertrand Russell wrote a famous essay entitled, Why I'm Not a Christian. In this and other essays on the same general subject, he presented what he believed were irrefutable arguments for rejecting Christianity. He focused primarily on the lives of Christians he had known or heard of who lived a far less exemplary life. He wrote, I think there are many good points upon which I can agree with Christ a great deal more than many professing Christians. I do not know that I can go all the way with him, but I could go with him much farther than most professing Christians can. I do not profess to live up to them, that is, to Christ's standards, myself. But then, after all, it's not quite the same thing as for the Christian, is it? So he argued against Christianity and against the Bible, mainly because of the attitudes and actions of Christians that he saw around him. The fact that Russell chose only examples that supported his preconceived notions and was guilty of rationalizing many of his points doesn't lessen the impact of some of his statements. Unfortunately, throughout the history of the church, the mean, the prejudiced, the immoral lives of professed Christians have caused many people not to be willing to even consider the claims of Christ. The fact that critics usually point out the bad behavior, the worst examples, behooves us to try to live at the highest standards that we can and try to minimize the bad examples in our lives. Who are true Christians have a serious responsibility to live spotlessly to the glory of God so that unbelievers never have a just reason for criticizing the way we live, because the way we live really is a reflection upon our Lord. Peter may have had such criticism in mind when he wrote, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Paul wrote similar words to Titus, advising him, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. We may not realize it, but often not only non-Christians, but Christians are watching our behavior to see if we're practicing what we're preaching. The exhortation of the lesson from the Hebrews really reflects this. If you'll get out your bulletins and turn to our second lesson from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the writer of the book of Hebrews begins by saying, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. One of the things that unbelievers are looking at is, do Christians really love each other? Do they really care for one another? One of the primary teachings of the New Testament is that we are to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The admonition, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, implies that they've been doing that up to this point. The word for love that's used here in the Greek language is the word for brotherly love. And of course, we recognize that word is Philadelphia. And so brotherly love is really an outflow of the love that is a part of the Christian life. We're therefore told not to make it happen, but to let it continue. When we first come to put our faith in Christ, when we invite Him into our lives, when we ask Him to be our Savior, He comes to live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, is the agent through which God pours His love into our hearts. And so we as Christians have the love of God inside of us. What often happens is that we find ways to stifle that love and not really share it with others. The basic principle of brotherly love is simply explained by Paul in Romans chapter 12. He says this, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Put it in most basic form, brotherly love is caring for our Christian brothers and sisters really more than we care for ourselves. When we're preoccupied with ourselves, then love tends to be strangled a bit. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others." Brotherly love is nurtured in humility, and humility grows out of a right spiritual knowledge. When we measure ourselves against the person of Jesus Christ, we can't help but be humble. We realize how far short we fall of the perfection of God. And so because of that, we don't really have any room for any unchristian pride. And as a result of that, we really recognize that we can only love as God wants us to love when we have that love of God in our hearts. Brotherly love also is shown in obedience to the commandments of God. When we obey the commandments of God, we naturally are going to be loving toward one another. When Pliny the Younger reported on the Christians to the Roman Emperor Trajan in the first century, he wrote, quote, "They bind themselves by an oath not to any criminal end, but to avoid theft or robbery or adultery, never to break their word or repudiate a deposit when called upon to refund it." Although he was looking for a charge against the Christians to present to the emperor, he characterized them as people who did not commit crimes and who paid their debts. The early church father Tertullian wrote, "The heathen were wont to exclaim with astonishment, 'Behold how these Christians love one another, and how they are ready to die for one another.'" End quote. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Well, that doesn't mean that every stranger we encounter is an angel. I remember when Nancy and I were living in Washington State, a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came by. I love it when Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons come by. But they came by on this occasion. I invited them in, and we had a nice conversation until I began to point out some of the errors of their belief system. And as I did so, I became a little more animated and maybe a little more angry in my voice, as they were not really paying much attention to what I was saying. And so pretty soon they beat a hasty retreat to the door. And I followed them out onto the porch and saw that they were heading to my next door neighbor, who was out on her porch. And I began to yell at her, "Don't pay any attention to these false teachers." Well, obviously I wasn't the greatest example of hospitality, not only to the Jehovah's Witnesses, but also to the neighbor next door. And I recognized that later on and realized I needed to change the way I dealt with these people as they came to my door. But I've always been impressed with the way a former professor of mine, John Warwick Montgomery, used to handle himself in debates. He would always begin by appraising something that the other person had just said. And then he would very gently and respectfully try to point out the error of what they were saying. And then he would very humbly try to present his own views. And I remember that had such an impact, not only upon the debater, but also upon the people that were listening to the debate. And they realized that you didn't have to become all angry and hostile in order to make a point. In fact, angry hostility and confrontation really doesn't have much to do with hospitality. Showing hospitality to strangers can refer to believers as well as unbelievers. Our first responsibility, of course, is to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but beyond, it doesn't end there. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6. While we have an opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of the faith. Paul is just as explicit in 1 Thessalonians when he says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another and for all men." All men includes even our enemies. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it say, love your enemies and hate your neighbor. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In a sense, we're always ministering to the Lord when we're showing hospitality. Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me, Jesus said in Matthew 25. To feed the hungry, to take in the stranger, to clothe the naked, to visit the imprisoned in Jesus' name is to serve him. To turn our backs on those in need of such things is to turn our backs on him, Jesus says. But I believe that we're not called to help everyone that comes to us. We're not called to help everyone with whom we come in contact. We're not called to help everyone we hear about. We're not called to help everyone. We're only called to help those to whom the Lord leads us. And we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit to be open to those opportunities. But we don't need to feel like that we have to help everyone. We certainly want to help those that the Lord wants us to help, for sure. Verse 3 in our lesson says that we're to show brotherly love to those in prison. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Then the writer deals with a touchy subject in verses 4 and 5. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Part of the reason why traditional marriage and sexuality have come under such attack in the last couple of decades is partly because Christians have not really honored marriage and sexuality as God has designed it. They haven't viewed it as sacred. They haven't viewed it as something that was designed by God, and God gave it to us for a good reason. But many Christians have even begun to adopt the ways of the world, the morals and ethics of the world, so that in many cases Christians don't appear much different from those in the world at all. Judgment really exists as a result of this. We see so many things happening as a result of this lack of respect and honor for marriage and sexuality, and the heartbreaking increases in extramarital pregnancies and abortions, forcible rapes, illegitimate births, and in venereal diseases of all kinds, even the monkeypox that we hear about today. Judgment already exists in broken homes and the venereal diseases, the psychological and physical breakdowns, and the murder and other violence that is generated when passion is uncontrolled. It's not possible to live and act against the moral grain of the universe established by God without suffering the consequences. Another area that can be troubling for the Christian and can lead us away from Christ and give an unchristian perception to those around us is seen in verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What's the most common criticism that we hear of TV preachers? They're only after our money, right? Well, it's easy for us perhaps to see things like that, but not pay much attention to our own attitude toward money. Paul says to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money kept in its proper perspective can be a great blessing. It can be a blessing not only to those that are poor, but it can also be a blessing to the church. It can make lasting benefits, lasting changes as a result of the generous use of our money. And by the way, it's not really our money if you think about it. It's God's money. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm his covenant, which he swore to our ancestors as it is today. When we keep money in its proper perspective, not only can we use the money to provide for our needs, but also to provide for the things that makes our lives easier and more pleasing. Paul echoes this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he says this, Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, and don't we see that today, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us for everything for our enjoyment. Did you hear that? For God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So having wealth is not wrong. Abraham and Job were one of the wealthiest men we read about in the Bible. Wealth can be used to make a great difference in the kingdom of God. The generosity of Christians can be one of the best testimonies to the love and reality of God. The blessings that money can provide our enjoyment is kept in its proper perspective when we practice generosity towards God and others. Giving helps keep us from that unhealthy love of money. Our lesson concludes in verses 7 and 8 when he says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So we as leaders and pastors and preachers, teachers, things like that, need to follow a certain example. We need to follow the morals and doctrines of the scriptures and try to model those things. Obviously, nobody's perfect in doing that, but that's the call of the leader in the Christian church, is to try to do that, because he is the representative of Christ. And Christ does not change the morals and ethics and doctrines of the church, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He calls the Christians to a higher standard of living and believing. Bad doctrine and bad morals lead to bad living. So what have I really been talking about today? I've been talking about the importance of keeping on loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and loving all people, even the unbeliever. Remember others that are watching our lives and our witness. Let your giving make a difference in the lives of others and in the life of the church. Remember, Jesus loves you and he loves your fellow Christians and he loves all people. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you put your trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into your heart. And the challenge for us as Christians is to allow that love to flow out from us so that it can begin to touch the souls and the lives of those who are dry and dusty out in the world. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to a goodly fellowship of faith, that you've called us to love one another and to love those around us, so that we might have an opportunity to bring them into the kingdom of God as well. Lord, would you help us to have the proper perspective on how we are to live our lives, what we're to do with the resources that you've given to us, and how we are to make a difference while there's still time. We pray, Lord, that you would not only fill our hearts each day with your love, but allow us to share that love with those around us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.